Institute for Faith and Freedom at Grove City College presents Liberty Mail with the student fellows of Faith and Freedom.
Hello and welcome to Liberty Mail. We're here at the Underground Studio at Grove City College for the Institute for Faith and Freedom. I'm Grace Riley, and this is a very special edition of Liberty Mail where we have Monique Dusson and Krista Bontrager with us today. They are the co-founders of the Center for Biblical Unity, and Monique just spoke here, and they're both here basically talking to us about some very important topics, as Aaron and I have been covering in the past few episodes. But we're really excited to have them on today, and we'll just start by hearing a bit of their stories, what they're passionate about, and what they do. So, Monique, we'll start with you.
Yes, well, thank you for having us. My name is Monique Dusson, and I am co-founder of the Center for Biblical Unity. Gosh, I am from Los Angeles, born and raised in Los Angeles, and did a stint of ministry work in South Africa, right outside of Cape Town. And gosh, what can I tell you? I have 20 years in social service. I studied sociology at Biola University, and I actually have a unique background in that for a long number of years, I actually upheld many of the critical social theories, mm-hmm. including critical race theory. And so now, stepping outside of that, one of the reasons why we founded CFBU, the Center for Biblical Unity, is so that we can approach Christians with a more biblical worldview, with a better hope, and that's what the scriptures offer us.
Yeah, absolutely. Now, Krista, how did you become involved?
Well, Monique and I met in November of 2017 and started a very unlikely friendship. And when she transitioned home from the mission field in June of 2018, she came to live with my family and I and just became part of the family. And as she was living with us, we just naturally started having a lot of conversations about race and justice because that was a topic she was very interested mm-hmm. in. And I never talked to anybody like Monique before. I felt like she had very, well, at the time I would have called them peculiar ideas about race and justice. And a lot of things that she said were things I never thought about before, never considered before. We had a lot of very engaging and stimulating and at times frustrating discussions about race. But over time, I started figuring out that her belief framework was guided by something called the critical social theories or critical race theory. And I began to challenge her on those assumptions from my background as a theologian. I've worked in theology and apologetics for 30 years. And I began to ask her different kinds of questions that she hadn't considered before. And that began a journey for us, which eventually resulted in the founding of the Center for Biblical Unity.
Yeah, wow. Well, first of all, that's amazing because I feel like it's very rarely that we see people come together that disagree from the start, maybe.
And we
on
totally
an issue
disagree.
Like that.
Yeah, totally.
Yeah, to come together and have a unique friendship like that where you were able to talk through such a difficult issue that is such, it's one of, I would say, the most hot topic emotional issue that people discuss. So to be able to come together and talk through that and as Christians be able to look at it from that perspective is really admirable. So,
and I think that, you know, it was a lot of, you know, me understanding like the Word of God in context and what does it mean to read the Word of God in context mm-hmm. and what do you, you know, certain Bible verses actually mean as opposed to what I had created them to mean or what many social justice warriors would say they mean. But then there was also a lot of learning that was done on her part as well. Mm-hmm. And, you know, new
about,
thoughts.
Largely about history.
History, mm-hmm. new yeah. considerations for just, you know, things that had happened in America's history mm-hmm. and not being afraid to actually dialogue about those things and have that conversation.
And making yeah. mistakes.
Yeah.
You know, we made a lot of mistakes.
Together.
Together. And there was we had to walk out biblical principles like repentance, forgiveness, patience, forbearance, yeah.
patience.
Kindness.
Patience.
More patience.
Yes. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, well, I guess looking at CRT and the way it's kind of being talked about now, it's, I would say, very controversial, obviously, and there's a lot of rhetoric going around where, as you were mentioning in your speech last night, Monique, that it's if you're critical thinking or if you're kind of questioning the narrative of CRT, that's not allowed for whatever reason. So I guess looking at CRT, How would you define that, just looking at the way that it's playing out in academics or in the academic field today? And looking at it, what are those biblical principles that disagree with it?
So I tend to, and I will try to do this as best I can from memory, define critical race theory as the critical race theorists themselves would have. So Stefancic and Richard Delgado say that critical race theory is a movement of activists and scholars, and I'm probably going to miss a piece of it, but they're committed to transforming society's relationship between race, racism, and power. And so critical race theory itself is meant to act as a movement, and it's a movement that transforms society's relationship to race, racism, and power. The question embedded in that, or that I believe Christians should be asking, is, well, what is the transformation that you're wanting to take place? One. Two, why is transformation needed, or is transformation needed? Two. And three, how are you defining race, racism, and power? We need to really unpack what the critical race theorist is seeking to attain in their societal transformation. But that is, I would say, one of the biggest definitions that is straight from a critical theorist.
I think it's also important to differentiate between the academic project of the critical social theories and critical race theory that Monique just explained versus how it's showing up now for the everyday person. That when you're going to work and you have to participate in diversity trainings, conscious, unconscious bias trainings, these are all the practical outworkings of the critical social theories that show up in people's everyday lives. So even if technically the critical race theory started out as a legal theory back in the late 1970s, evolved into critical race theory in the late 1980s, what it has become now is that it's functioning for most people under the age of 30 as a worldview. It acts as a praxis, as a worldview. So even if the person has never heard the term critical race theory, doesn't really even know what it is, trust me, they swim in those waters, they breathe that air. They're living as if that is their guiding moral framework. So it's important to differentiate between the academic endeavor and the practical everyday thing. Now, the second part of your question was, how does it contradict the Christian worldview? I think that one of the common, the biggest ways that it contradicts is that it tells us that certain works must be done by white people specifically, before something like racial unity or reconciliation can take place. That's part of its practical vision. The Christian worldview comes along and says, no, Jesus on the cross did something unique that takes people from every ethnic background, every cultural background, and makes one new people. That is a distinctly different approach to unity than what the world has to offer. It's two completely different visions for how we get to unity.
Yeah, I would say there's an embedded assumption within the critical social theories and within critical race theory that says because you bear the skin that you do, you participate automatically in society this way. And because I bear the skin that I do, I automatically participate in society this way. And it doesn't offer a lot of I would say data to say that that is always happening at all times. So one of critical race theory's tenets is that racism is endemic, that it's embedded everywhere. It's always happening. But there's no proof to say that right now the interaction that you and I are having is filled with racism, which would be one of the, I would say, stance that someone like Robin DiAngelo would have, is that racism is always at play, and that, you know, if we are having interaction there, because you might be asking me questions, there is racism at play.
That you're using a black person to teach you.
Yeah.
You're oppressing her in this conversation right now. So according to critical race theory, racism is happening in this very conversation.
Yeah, and I think what's interesting too, and you mentioned the transformation of a lot of these institutions as well, because I know critical race theory, they're looking at all of the institutions that are building up Western civilization and, you know, that are upheld by Judeo-Christian values and saying, yes, there's systemic racism in these and they should effectively all be torn down and we should basically change our worldview, as you're saying. That's what critical race theory is teaching. And young kids, too, it's really gone down to from just universities to elementary levels. It's affecting people at all ages, and a lot of young kids are being raised in this way now in elementary schools. But just considering that, and myself as a student, I know that a lot of my peers, I think, are a bit confused about this issue because they have good intentions and they want to help, and they hear critical race theory and they think, oh, well, of course we want equality. Did I do something wrong if I'm white, or am I oppressed if I'm not? I think a lot of young people are hearing a lot of the rhetoric that's kind of just being thrown around. And they know that they're not really allowed to question critical race theory, or they'll be accused of being racist, mm-hmm. which, again, goes back into you. Why can't we think critically about critical race theory? We should be able to question certain parts if it's really, you know, an academic thing like that. But I guess considering that, what would your advice be to breaking this issue down and sharing the truth about what critical race theory is at its core to students and just the general American population as well? But from my perspective, I know a lot of students are just seeing this in their schools and they don't really know how to approach it.
You want to go first?
Sure. I think the one of the first things I would encourage students to do is you actually don't have to accept these ideas. It's okay. It's okay for you to be skeptical about concepts like white privilege or whiteness in general. It's okay to say, you know what, I don't know if I'm persuaded about that. It's okay to say things like, I'm not convinced that every human encounter at its root is based on how much melanin a person has or doesn't have. That doesn't have to be part of the conversation. I think that we have to get beyond, particularly if we're Christians, just falling into the space of using all these sociological lingo and go back to, what does the Bible have to say about this? What is a biblical worldview? How do we think about the commonalities of what it means to be a human?
Yeah. Gosh, I echo that too. I was going to say, or I guess I'll add on to say, understanding the biblical worldview is so important in having this conversation because you have to understand what Scripture says about you. Now, I know people will push back and say, well, you know, there's a lot of things in Scripture that, you know, the Bible doesn't address, or words that they don't use, things like, you know, race, or, you know, how is race used and things like that. And to that, I would say, what does the Word of God say about man, say about human beings overall? So we understand that we're image bearers. So there's we're all created with dignity, value, and worth. But what does the Word of God say about the child of God and how we are to relate to one another? You know, whether I'm looking at someone who's rich or someone who's poor, someone who's white, someone who's black, what are some of the foundational principles that we see in the Scripture? Understanding that, and how does this framework, whether it's queer theory, critical race theory, child studies, whatever that framework is, how does this align next to the Word of God? Because the Word of God, not to be a club to beat someone over the head with, but the Word of God is actually the arbiter of truth. I can actually look to the Word of God and say, this is what's true. It draws the line in the sand. And now when I approach the line in the sand, I get to choose what side of the line am I going to stand on. But we have to understand that the Word of God is our line in the sand. And so when I approach a critical social theory, I need to be approaching it first with saying, this is what the Word of God says.
I think just one more point that I think many people are confused about. Most people think that this is a discussion about race. It's actually not. Mm-hmm. The critical social theories are a group of theories. That critical race theory is only one aspect of the critical social theories. Feminist theory, queer theory, critical child studies, fat studies.
CRIP studies.
The disabled.
Disability studies.
These are all a cluster of sociological disciplines right now that you can go out and get an advanced degree in. What people don't understand, I think, well-meaning people, is that they think this is a conversation about helping minorities. It's actually not. What they don't understand is that the deeper level of the framework is taking us into things like queer theory mm-hmm. and feminist theory. The goal here is to disrupt all norms
yes.
and to redefine all, even down to the words that we use. So if people approach the discussion thinking this is about racial equality, that always lets me know you don't actually understand what this is about. You still think this is a discussion about race. It's not. It's a discussion about disrupting all norms that God has put in place as part of the created order. If you don't understand that, then you don't actually understand the bigger picture of what's happening.
Yeah, I think that's absolutely a great point from both of you. I mean, and it's true. I think it's interesting to see how easily I think a lot of Christians have been distracted by the things going on in the world and more secular things. And even looking at truth in the way that truth is being redefined in so many ways now with dictionary definitions changing. And yes, with all these theories, truth is being broken down, and that's certainly is the goal of that. So looking at the way that truth is being attacked, honestly, should be a priority, I would say, for Christians to be looking at, well, we know what truth is. It's in the Bible. We should be defending truth, respectfully, of course, but we should be standing for this truth. We shouldn't be sitting back and letting society and secular worldly things define what we think about certain issues. So I think, really, it's a great point, and more people need to hear your story and just the things you're talking about, because I think a lot of Christians too, Christians have good intentions. They want the best, but a lot, I think it's easy to get distracted by everything going on in the world. And one of the things I thought of too was a quote by Russell Kirk from The Concise Guide to Conservatism, saying that at heart, political problems are moral and religious problems. So I think if you want to touch on that, I think going back with all this, it all goes back to, well, all these things we're seeing going on in society, all of these things in politics, whether it be about race or the many other issues you just listed, all of these things go back to the heart and people not putting God in the center of their lives and in society and culture shifting away from God and religion. What are your thoughts on that?
I want to, before you start, okay. I want to offer clarification on the word truth, because right now in this postmodern culture and context, what's happening is that we have all of this my truth. That's a very postmodern concept, where my truth is not the same as objective truth.
Yes,
and
true.
So objective truth will let me know that something is objectively true, whether I exist or not. Male and female are objectively true, whether I believe it or not. Whereas my truth will say, well, I identify, this is what is true for me. And so for Christians, it is important for us to be able to stand on objective truth, which comes from the Word of God. The Word of God says, this is true. I created you male or female. That is objectively true. Just wanted to offer some clarification, because I think truth is one of those words that can get thrown around very haphazardly without true understanding of what's being talked about. Go ahead.
Yeah, just to add to that, I think that the critical social theories and what we call social justice in general offers kind of an alternative secular moral framework. It is, in our opinion, because the critical social theories are acting as a functional worldview for most people under the age of 35, it tells them what the problem is. Man's fundamental problem is now whiteness. It's oppression. The fundamental solution is dissolving all systems of power, smash the patriarchy. It's a different problem and solution than what the Bible offers. It is, in the truest sense, I think, a counterfeit gospel. It is a counterfeit hope. It is a counterfeit moral framework. And I think until you really look at it that way, if you try to mix it with Christianity, it becomes extremely confusing.
Yeah, absolutely. I think that's such a great point. And it really is, you know, adds to the point of why critical race theory, critical theory in general, all of these other things you mentioned, they can't coexist ideologically with Christianity because, as you've been explaining, a biblical worldview does not align with what critical theory is offering, and even at its roots, from the motivation of its founders, as you were explaining, the people that founded critical theory and critical race theory and what they say about it further backs that up, that they have a completely different worldview than what aligns with Christians. So as Christians, I think it's so important that we look at that. But I also want to ask you if you have any thoughts regarding non-believers and how we can reach non-believers with this issue and with the truth about this issue. Obviously, as Christians, we want to reach them with the truth in the gospel first and foremost. But when discussing this issue with more secular people, people that have that worldview, how can we approach that?
One of the things I did with Monique was trying to look at the things we had in common. If you talk to somebody who's really oriented this way, they will likely have a deep heart and compassion for the poor. They will have a heart for the equality of the human person and some version of human dignity. These are areas that we can really find a lot of common ground with, where I think that the critical social theories have actually borrowed from the Christian worldview. Mm-hmm. They've used our collateral of the understanding of the Judeo-Christian idea of being created in the image of God and having essential dignity. They've kind of tried to hijack that as a foundational pillar in their system. I think they get that from us. Their heart for justice, like, I can sew into that. Now, we might have totally different visions of how justice plays out in the real world. Social justice is about a group of ideas that is quite a bit different than the biblical vision for justice. But the principle of justice, I can build some common ground. I think another piece of common ground is the idea of race being a social construct, that it's a man-made fiction that we all participate in. From a Christian point of view, I am not convinced that God is commenting a lot in Scripture about melanin. He does recognize different people's regional origins, but not particularly their skin color, whereas as Americans, we're very conditioned to notice that thing first in a person rather than our essential common humanity. So I think those are some places where we can forge some common ground with the non-Christian.
Yeah, I would say definitely looking at, you know, places where we have overlap, where, you know, a social theory may have borrowed from the Christian worldview. But then I would say asking questions, like really digging in to understand where this person is coming from, and then turning it into an opportunity for evangelism. Hey, you know, I understand that you believe this way. I understand that you really want to affirm, and you do affirm the dignity of every human being. Where do you get that idea from? Because in Scripture, we find this idea here. We find that idea from the fact that every human is created in the image of God, thus giving them equal dignity, value, and worth. And having a conversation of gospel, having a conversation that is biblical, and bringing them along. Because the biggest issue is 2 Corinthians 5:17, issue of reconciliation. Has your heart been reconciled back to a holy God? That's our primary concern. Yes, I am concerned about racism, and I am concerned about, you know, all of the other sins and things like that. Racism is not the biggest sin, you know? So how do I have a conversation with someone who definitely has a heart for justice and has a heart for, you know, the dignity, value, and worth of the individual, but also remembering that in that conversation, my goal isn't to necessarily bring them outside of critical race theory because that's just the wrong ideology. My goal is to bring them into relationship with Jesus, to lead them to the cross.
We call it a better hope.
Yeah.
We think that the gospel offers a better hope for the goal that many people who are justice-oriented want to get to. In their heart, they want racial unity, and that's a worthy goal.
Yeah.
But the way that we get there, we think the gospel offers a better hope than what the world has to offer.
Yeah, absolutely. And wonderful advice and points, and I think that's the perfect note to end on, that yes, the gospel does offer a better hope and solution to all of these things. But any closing thoughts from either of you?
Well, just join us at the Center for Biblical Unity. We run virtual book groups. We have a blog. We have four podcasts. tons of resources and ways for people to get connected and educate themselves and get engaged with other people who are in these discussions. If you belong to an inter-ethnic family, or you have been damaged by the critical social theories, it's people telling you that because you have adopted children of a different ethnicity, you are colonizing them, you are traumatizing them. If people are public school educators and they're having to go to diversity trainings and they're in impossible ethical situations, parents, if you're out there and your adult children have canceled you because you won't admit your complicity in white supremacy, come find us at the Center for Biblical Unity. We're there to help support and encourage you in the faith.
Yeah, and I would say stand. As Christians, we have to choose to stand. And that is going to be very important in this current cultural moment. Know the Word of God and stand. And don't be led into a place of believing that if I stand on the Scripture, then I am whatever the culture throws at me. Know who God has called you to be and stand.
Yeah, so well said. And thank you so much both for coming on. Again, Monique Toussaint and Krista Bontrager, thank you so much for joining us here on Liberty Mail, and tune in for our next episode soon.
For more information on the Institute for Faith and Freedom, visit faithandfreedom.com.